Dear young people, do we have children's church to go to? Off you go, children's church. Young men and women, old men and decrepit, understand, please understand, that we're not eulogizing war. It's a horrible thing. And when you've gone through it, you never want to go back. There's some stories in the Bible that are very wonderful and obscure. And I would like to take you into an area this morning from the first book of Kings and chapters 12 and 13. I'm going to read just a little from the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter refers to Jeroboam. Now he has someone that he's very upset with, and his name is Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the king of Judah, and Jeroboam is the king of Israel. Israel has gone away from the Lord. A long way. And God is using war to bring Israel to repentance. I'm quite convinced, as I read history beyond the 20th century going backwards, I'm quite convinced God still does this. And one of the reasons we get caught up into wars is God is saying to a country, I want you to listen to me. Talking with someone this week, I said something like this: wouldn't it be just fantastic if instead of throwing all these silly things around that the politicians are throwing around, one, only one, would stand up and say, I'm not really for anything that you've heard up to now. I'm standing for righteousness in this country. A returning to the belief that God is, and that we have a God who loves. I wonder what would happen if anybody would be so bold, instead of saying, in effect, look at me, I'm clever, and I'll heal you. I'll keep you, I'll give you a pension, I'll buy you smaller cars, I'll buy roller skates with little jet engines on them. You can zoom around at leisure, so long as you only go 5 miles from home. There is a new car out, it's totally electric, and it costs 75 cents to go in the test trials from San Diego to New York. It only cost $1.25. Now, would you go for one of those? The problem is, apparently, the extension cord was $25,000. But wouldn't it be something if a politician in leadership would stand up and be counted and say, I stand for the return of our country to the God of our fathers. Great Britain was thrown into various wars because of her ambition and her hardness of heart and turning away from God. Her empire was stripped from her by President Roosevelt, and serve her right, by the way, in the Second World War, and she is not Great Britain anymore, she's the United Kingdom, that is not united because recently, in the last 10 years, Wales says, we're not English, we're Welshmen. So the Scots said, we're not English or Welshmen, we're Scotsmen. And so all three now have their own parliaments. We're not United Kingdom at all. What happened? the greatest nation in the world that brought the greatest language. After all, who can speak those other languages? And if you think about it, how else did the gospel get taken to the four corners of the world, though it's round, and all of us know what everyone else is saying because English was taught? Now, I know American isn't English, but it's kind of close. With all the jocularity to one side, I was interested in John's saying just now that 5,000 men died in one day. I would take you to the Battle of Ypres in 1917 in France, where more people by 20,000 died in a 24-hour period than all the people that were killed in Vietnam in 12 years. In 12 years, the United States lost 57 or thereabouts, I'm sure there's 58,625. Close. So we have this 58,000 plus, and in one day, that took 12 years of carnage, horrible. One day in Ypres, from the British Empire, mostly British soldiers, 77 plus thousand died in a 24-hour period. It's ridiculous. And here we are crying about all the things that are going on today. Well, back into 1 Kings. In Kings, you've got Rehoboam living for the Lord, and Jeroboam not. Rehoboam is coming down and he's going to make war with Jeroboam. If I can keep the Rehs and the Jeres apart, I can remember this. And so there's going to be a battle. And Jeroboam is in a panic because he's really not prepared to fight. Rather like the British in 1939, we're going to talk ourselves to death. We're not going to go to war. And so we come to this place where in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, we discover, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to himself. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now therefore now the face of the Lord at thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was returned him again, restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not come with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way which thou camest. So he went away and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. I'm going to stop there. What had happened, if you read backwards into the 12th chapter, Jeroboam had built gold calves. And he had said, these are our gods, because the gold calves are the calves that brought us out of Egypt. And he said, in effect, we are returning to the idol worship of yesteryear. And nobody could say anything against it. It reminds me of things that go on today where we say we have to do what we used to do, which we know is failure, we know is wrong, but we'll pretend and we'll build and build and build our argument on a pretext. If you take a pretext and build on it, it becomes dreadful. A text taken from its context becomes a pretext. Goebbels, the minister for Hitler, who was in charge of all the advertising, said this: a lie told often enough becomes a truth. And so we go on into this story where Rehoboam is ready to go down and tackle Jeroboam. But God says, stay your hand, don't do it. I'm going to deal with this. Have you ever heard of us in our modern age saying, let's watch what God will do? No. We don't do that because, for the most part, we don't believe in a miracle-working God. And so this man of God appears. Now you have to see the scene. The ashes that are on the altar and in the altar are there because they're continually burning. And Jeroboam is burning incense to false gods. In this country, in this generation, we burn incense to false gods. No need for me to go into that. You know it's quite true. And we worship false gods. One of the great sadnesses of our day is that the living God is being ignored. In fact, he is being put down and thrown away as we throw garbage away. We're not interested in a God that does miraculous things. We're interested in a God that creates for us instant gratification. And this man of God comes and listens to what he says. He doesn't speak to Jeroboam. He says, altar, oh altar. Why would he talk to stones? Because they're more responsive than man. Jesus said, if these disciples and all the people that are throwing their garments in the way, and all the people that are praising me and saying, Hosanna in the highest, if they were to keep their lips closed and were not to speak, the stones would cry out. That's one reason I enjoyed going through the Negev desert. I was listening. Great towers of rock, massive areas of shale, and I was wondering, can I hear anything? But no, there were too many visitors talking about silly things. And so we go on with this, and it's interesting in verse 2 how this man of God, who has no name as far as the Bible is concerned, prophesied that 356 years later, Josiah would be born. And Josiah would take the prophets of this religion and burn them on this altar. And it happened. I'm not going to share all the bits and pieces, I would love to, but it happened. 356 years later, Josiah became king and he burned the remains, cremated the remains of the priests of this wrongful religion. So now we come to the place where a child shall be born of the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests in the high places that burned incense upon thee. Men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent. And immediately this altar of stone broke apart and the ashes started pouring out. And such was the impact on Jeroboam that he lifted his hand and he said, you get that man, get him. He was furious, he was angry, he was mad. And as he had his hand out, God struck his arm and it became a useless piece of withered up flesh. Now you have to listen to Jeroboam. You'd think that with that exhibition of the power of God, he'd repent. Instead, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against the man of God, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again. So he's going to walk around with a shriveled up arm for the rest of his life, not hanging down here, but hanging out there. Isn't that interesting? Why don't you put your arm down?
I can't. God made it stay out here.
Because I suppose I ought to be careful. Somebody's going to think I'm being unkind to crippled people. I'm not. I'm crippled. But it's very interesting to discover here. The altar is rent. The ashes are poured out. And God gave the word to the man of God to present to Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam says, now, entreat the face of the Lord thy God, not mine. Pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And it's hanging out. And so the man of God says, Lord, will you give it to him back? And his hand regains its strength and he can put it down to his side and he can use it like a normal hand. Did it change him? Did he repent? Did he believe in God? Not at all. He now comes to the place where he says, well, I've got to pay for this. So would you please come home to my house? I'll reward you. I'll give you money. And I'll give you food. And I'll give you new clothes. And very likely the man of God was broke. He was very likely a poor man. He was very likely very hungry. He had traveled a long way. He was most likely thirsty, but God had said to him, don't drink their water, don't eat their food, don't go back the same way and come out. Do your thing and get out of there. The man of God believed that God could sustain him. Jeroboam did not believe that. And so we come to a story that is pretty obscure. Not many of you have read from 1 Kings 13 recently. And as we reread these stories, there are massive things to learn. The man of God had to be obedient and leave. He had to say his piece and get out. Jesus said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel, and if they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your boots and get going. Don't take any thought of what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. Take your script and preach it and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if they don't receive the word, get out. And today's congregations of quote and unquote Christians cannot catch that. You can, because you're here and I'm here and we're here. And the Lord is teaching us. So we find a story. It's a true story. It happened. The war never needed to happen, but Jeroboam refused to repent and come to God. I don't know what happens in your life. I have no idea what is going on in your soul. If I say, how are you? You'll say, fine. How are things going? Oh, smashing. Oh, you don't use that word. Well, thank you. How do you feel? With my hands. Yeah. And we don't do more than that. But if we were to take a small inventory of ourselves now, would any of you over here have to repent of unforgiven sin? Or over here, would you need to ask the forgiveness of someone? Or over here, mostly you're young, dear, darling young people, and you're only just experiencing adulthood. But would you need to put things right with God? It's curious how God works. The safest place you'll ever be is in the center of God's will. And it doesn't matter what goes on around. You've all heard my silly stories about World War II. But when you think that our family went through three houses that were blown up while we were in them, in three different places on three different occasions, and my dad lost his entire factory so that there wasn't so much as a pocket knife left, if you consider that for a moment, isn't it amazing that we're people like me, and there's lots of them, are still here? I was talking to a German fellow that I came to know and like quite a lot, and he lived in Cologne, where the British and American air forces dropped bombs deliberately for one purpose, which was to create fire. And they say that the heat was 2,500 degrees Fahrenheit. And it was a fireball that was rolling down the streets of Cologne. You don't understand that. I don't understand it. Please, God will never see it. Yet the Bible says, if you believe Revelation, if we're not trusting Jesus Christ and are lifted out when Jesus calls the church up to himself, we will see that again, only much more so. Isn't that awful? Doesn't that make you think? So what are the gods that you're worshipping? If your gods are other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you're worshipping the God of money, the God of sex, the God of a good time, the God of power, the God of being successful and all that stuff, if you're worshipping those gods and the God of your fathers is ignored, the God that created the ends of the earth, the God that put all creation together, if you don't believe in him, you're lost. You're lost. And you're burning incense on an altar that will be destroyed. Let me bring a parallel and I'll quit. In the late 30s, starting around 1934, but certainly by 1937, Jewish people throughout Europe were being taken and being put into concentration camps, and the Allies, America and England especially, knew exactly what was going on. This history now reveals that we did know. Jewish people went to the leaders of the Allies and said, "Will you bomb these camps and kill our people and stop the suffering?" And the Allies couldn't think of anything more horrendous than to do such a dreadful thing. So they said no. So the Israelis said, "We will put our pilots and our crews in the aeroplanes if you'll just give us the aeroplanes and bombs to do it with." And the Allies said no. The history is, in spite of what's coming out of Iraq, 6 million Jews, apart from millions of others, by the way, gypsies and people that were not favorable to the Third Reich, were murdered. Some were put in ditches and sprayed with acid. Some were put in dishes and sprayed with gasoline and set on fire. Some were machine gunned. Some were starved. But people by the thousands died. That's all historical fact. It's not amazing. It's terrible. Why? Well, if you look at the Jewish people throughout Europe, they had rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. And they had come to a place where they preferred their own gods to the God of Israel, Jacob, Abraham, and they were not going to believe in this new thing called Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I hate to put it as bluntly as this, they were burned in ovens. You ever thought of it? The false gods were destroyed. It was a time when Israel could repent and believe Jesus. Instead, they became nationalistic and turned away from the Lord Jesus even further. And because they rolled their sleeves up, and because they are the most gifted nation in the world, and has created more jealousy in the Arab nations today because of their brilliance and ability, these people today are just as persecuted. And we are part of that persecution. And Great Britain and Germany hasn't slacked off. It goes on. I believe until Jesus comes. So you're going to refer all this back and say, okay, when Jesus comes, the Jews are going to be okay. Ah, wait a moment. Are you okay? Are you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior so that when these fires and terrifying things happen, when all hell is let loose, when this world turns into one great conflagration, you'll be able to say, I'm safe. I can say, safe am I, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. And I ask you, what's the hollow in his hand? A nail print. Are you safe there? Are you safe there? Are you trusting this crucified Jesus? Are you trusting this resurrected Jesus? Are you trusting this ascended Jesus? Are you trusting this Jesus who will come again? Are you, truly? Life A best is like the falling of a leaf, and we need to be in time. Be in time. Be in time. Jesus said this, come to me. Wherever you are, whatever you are, however you are, come to me and I will never leave you, never forsake you. Look at John. John is different to the rest of us. He loves the Lord and we love him. But John is outspoken. And some people say, that's John. But when the tanks were all lined up on that day when he was told to stand down, he had no idea that the men in those tanks in a short time, a matter of hours, would all be dead. And God took him like a brand from the burning and plucked him out. Am I right, John? Some of us know that experience. You're alive today to repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ and put all your petty nonsense aside. Come unto me, said Jesus. I'll rest you. Nobody else can, but I will. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we're a mixed bunch of people here. We have varying ideas about what we believe. We have all sorts of notions of what we could or should believe. We're all going through various emotional experiences at this very moment. Our minds are not always centered on you. What's happening to us, what's happening inside of us, what's happening because of us, all of these things go on. But we would ask that you might pare away those things that would distract us from the one person who can help us. And that you would give us the ability to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim as we gaze into his glory and grace. Will you save a young person here, an older person here? Will you come into the hearts of all of us here? Will you just get in and cause us to burst at the seams unless you save us? Please, Lord, wash us that we may be white as snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Hold us, and don't let us escape until we cry out, my Lord, my God. Speak, Lord, in this stillness as we wait on thee, and hush, please, our hearts to listen in expectancy. For we ask these things that Jesus Christ may have honor and glory. Amen. We have a closing hymn.